Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 120. Psalm 120. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. Psalm 120. I've also put Psalm 122 on there, which I'll refer to in the sermon, but it won't be part of our scripture reading. Psalm 120, and we'll read all the verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. Psalm 120, a psalm of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Psalm 120. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems we are living in one of the most chaotic political seasons that many of us can ever remember. We have political candidates running for office from both parties, accusing each other of being liars and of not telling the truth. And it seems that every day a new accusation is made from one side to the other. And it leaves so many people confused and not sure what is true. It seems that as people think and hear such things, they become discouraged and they begin to wonder if you can trust anyone to tell the truth. And as is so often true today, a political environment often reflects the culture itself in which that political environment exists. A culture in which there seems to be no objective truth, where absolute truth is something to be doubted, where truth becomes relative. As a Christian, you believe that truth is found in the Scriptures, in the very Word of God. We sing that song, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is found in God's Word. But when the culture you live in moves away from the Scriptures, and it tells people that the Bible is not the truth, and it leaves people living in a culture where it seems that there is no absolute or objective truth, and people are searching for truth, oftentimes they will look to a philosophy or perhaps even someone who does not tell the truth. And it leaves people confused, discouraged, and wondering what they should do. There's no better passage in the Scriptures to look to in a culture such as this than Psalm 120. Psalm 120 speaks of an environment in which there are lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The psalmist in Psalm 120 is an author under great distress because of the culture of lies where he finds himself. He cries to God for deliverance, and he knows that God has already answered him. And yet, at the end of the psalm, he comes to a realization as to what it means to live in such a place, in an environment like this, in such a world. As you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that the psalm is divided up into three parts. But the first point you must understand is that Psalm 120 is a psalm of ascents. Now, as you note that Psalm 120 is a psalm of ascents, that's the heading under the title Psalm 120, there are 15 psalms of ascents. Those psalms are following Psalm 120, 15 psalms that follow in the book of Psalms, all of them labeled or titled underneath their number, a psalm of ascents. Some of these psalms of ascents were written by King David, some of them perhaps by King Solomon. But the one before us this morning is a psalm where no author is mentioned. Many of these psalms were psalms that were sung for the people of Israel as they were traveling to Jerusalem. The word ascents literally means to go up, to ascend to the house of God, to the place of Jerusalem. It was a psalm that was written and often used during the time of David and Solomon, for example, as the people of Israel were pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship during one of the feasts, the feast of Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles. Other of the psalms of ascents were sung by the exiles as they were returning back from the land of Babylon back to the promised land and to Jerusalem itself. Whatever time period the psalm of ascent was written, in both cases, the psalms were used by the people of God as they were journeying with that end in mind, the end of their pilgrimage to the city of God, to Jerusalem, and to God's temple. And so, as a psalm of ascents, there are two things that we must keep in mind as we look at Psalm 120 this morning. First, that it was a psalm written by a pilgrim and for a pilgrim. That means it's written by someone who is going to sing this psalm while he's on a journey to the Old Testament earthly Jerusalem. We've learned in our series on Genesis that the Old Testament Jerusalem, as the book of Hebrews tells us, is pointing to a Jerusalem that is beyond. A heavenly Jerusalem is what the patriarchs had in mind, just as the Old Testament people of God under Israel had in mind. A heavenly Jerusalem described in Revelation 21 as a place, heaven itself, where there is peace and salvation and no tears or pain. The pilgrim who sings this psalm is a pilgrim who understands the destination by which he goes as he sings this psalm of ascents, pilgrimaging his life up unto heaven itself. The second point that we must recognize about this psalm of ascents is that life then for the pilgrim in this world will be a battle. A battle that is going to take place as you journey toward Jerusalem, toward that end that God has for all of his people, heaven itself. And while you remain in this world, it will be a battle that is filled with the distress described in verse 1 by the psalmist. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He is in distress while he remains in this world, because as a pilgrim ascending to God's eternal salvation, it is a battle that he must face every day. As you look at the structure then of the psalm, you notice that there are three particular parts to the psalm, and as it's laid out for you, the text on the back of your sheet, you see clearly those three parts. In the first part, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is speaking to God. In the next two verses, verses 3 through 5, or the next three verses, the psalmist is speaking to the wicked. In the last four verses of the psalm, verses 5 through 7, the psalmist is speaking to himself. So the structure of the psalm is built around, you see, to whom the psalmist is speaking to. To God, verses 1 and 2, to the wicked, verses 3 and 4, to himself, verses 5 through 7. Let's start then with the psalmist as he speaks to God concerning the situation he finds himself in. In verse 1, we're told that the psalmist is in distress. In distress. And what does he do? He calls to the Lord. And then we're told at the end of that verse, and he answered me. He is in distress. And because he's in distress, he calls out to God and God answers him. Now, notice something as we look at the beginning of this psalm. We are told in various psalms that when the psalmist cries out to God, God answers his cry, and we're told in the psalm itself how the psalmist is delivered. Sometimes in a psalm, when the psalmist cries out to God, the psalmist is not delivered in the psalm, and instead we're told that he is left to trust in God and that God will deliver him. But in Psalm 120, verse 1, the way this psalm begins, immediately we're told that as the psalmist in distress calls to God, God answers him. In other words, as the psalm begins, it is going to describe his distress and what it is that he's distressed about. And even though the psalmist has not yet been delivered from what he is under distress about, he knows that his deliverance has come. If you look at the tense of that verb at the end of verse 1, you notice it is in the past. The psalmist is not saying God will answer my prayer in the future. He isn't saying that God has answered my prayer in the present. He uses the past tense. In other words, in his distress, when he calls to the Lord, God has answered him already in terms of the distress that he is under. It is because the psalmist, you see, in this psalm of ascent, sees the end of his journey at the very beginning. He lives as a pilgrim in this world under great distress, with the utter confidence that God's deliverance has come to him and that God has answered his prayer in his time of distress. And so in verse 2, as the psalmist goes on, we read that he is calling out to the Lord and what he is calling out to the Lord about. He calls out, verse 2, deliver me. He's calling for God to deliver him from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, notice it does not necessarily say that there are being lies told about him personally, although that could be the case. The psalm isn't clear. It doesn't tell us. But most importantly, it seems that the psalmist is living in a world of lying and deceit, where on the pilgrimage towards the city of Jerusalem, he's not sure who to believe. He's not sure what is the truth. It sounds a lot like the world and culture we live in, doesn't it? And so in the midst of a culture and world of lying lips and a deceitful tongue in which the psalmist lives, in part 2 then of this psalm, he speaks to those with lying lips and a deceitful tongue. He speaks to the wicked. Notice the voice turns. Verse 3. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? The word deceitful tongue at the end of verse 2 is repeated at the end of verse 3. A deceitful tongue is whom he is speaking about in part 2. And what is he doing? He's asking a double question. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you? Two questions. And the answer is found in verse 4. Because in verse 4, the answer to those two questions is found in a description of how things will end. We have these people with lying tongues. We have these people with lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And the question now is being asked, what shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you than what has already been done to you? The answer in verse 4, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The verse 4 in Hebrew poetry is what we call an A, what's more, B verse. In other words, what he's saying first in the first line is added to in the second line. And what is he saying in the first line? He's describing a warrior's sharp arrows. What will happen to the one with lying lips and a deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows. In Psalm 57, verse 4, and more specifically in Psalm 64, verse 3, tongues and words from tongues are described and compared to sharp arrows. As one commentator has described it, it's almost as if the psalmist in this verse, in the first part of verse 4, is saying, reap what you sow. In other words, the lying lips and deceitful tongue of the wicked person is now eventually going to be turned upon him. That as he speaks lies, as he speaks with deceit from his tongue, God will bring about what he has done. Eventually, his lies and deceit catching up with him and eventually being turned against him in what he's done. And then as the psalmist goes on at the end of verse 4, he tells us what's more. Not only will those lies and deceits eventually come back to turn upon him, but it comes with a glowing coals of the broom tree. The broom tree in the biblical times was a tree of very dry and hard wood. It was a wood that was often used and turned into coals because of the denseness of the wood. It made very good coals, and it would burn hot, and it would burn for a very, very long time. The imagery of the psalmist being given is an imagery of the judgment of God. That as the wicked and deceitful tongue speaks these lying words with his lips, eventually God's judgment is going to come upon him. That's the double question in verse 3. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you? And the psalmist is recognizing that God's judgment will come upon those who lie, those who speak with a deceitful tongue. And it will come about at times by their own lies being turned against them like sharp arrows. And it will come about God's judgment upon them. The imagery of glowing, burning hot coals that burn for a long, long time. An imagery of the judgment of God, an image of the eternal judgment of God. But as the psalmist then goes on to the last part of this psalm, verses 5 through 7, again his voice shifts. In the first two verses, we pointed out how he is speaking to God. In the middle two verses, we've pointed out how he is speaking against the wicked man. But in verses 5 through 7, the psalmist now is speaking to himself. Woe to me, he states in verse 6. Woe to me, why? That I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech was a place far away from Jerusalem, way up in the north. Kedar was a place far away from Jerusalem, way down in the south. They were cities, they were regions that were not part of Israel, that were not filled with believers who loved the Lord and who desired to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. The point is that the psalmist is realizing in the first woe that he who, notice the language, sojourns in Meshech, and he who dwells among the tents of Kedar, is in an environment that is far from Jerusalem. And because he lives in an environment far from Jerusalem, among people who do not know and believe in God, that is the environment of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And so as he speaks to himself in the first woe of verse 5, the first woe is that he is living far away from Jerusalem, and that's not good. But the second part of the woe is that he is dwelling among people, and notice the wording in verse 6, who hate peace. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. He's living among people that are filled with lying lips and a deceitful tongue, and those are people who do not want peace. They may say they want peace. They may use their lying tongue and their deceitful lips to say they want peace. But their lying lips and deceitful tongue do not bring peace. And the psalmist wants this over. He is concerned that his sojourning and dwelling among them and hearing the lying lips and deceitful tongue, truth, the non-truth, will rub off on him. And he wants peace. And the psalmist calls out for the Lord's deliverance in verse 2. He is not calling out simply that the wicked would be destroyed, though that's part of it. He is not simply calling out for God's justice to be done, though that's part of it. But notice what the psalmist states in verse 7. For I am peace. Do you see how verse 1 and verse 7 are fitting together? In verse 1, we're told that he is in distress. And when he called out to the Lord, God answered him, past tense. You see, the answer, as we find it now in verse 7, the answer to his distress is found in the salvation that he has found in God himself. That God alone can give peace. And as for the Old Testament sinner, peace with God was found in the sacrifices that would be made in the temple at Jerusalem, the Old Testament city of peace. That is why he sang the song of ascents on the way. For the New Testament believer, peace with God is found in the fulfillment of those temple sacrifices. Peace is found in God's Son, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament Jerusalem, that peace is found in him who came down from heaven to sojourn with us, he who came down from heaven to dwell with us, he who faced the lying lips and deceitful tongue of Satan himself and his temptation, he who faced the lying lips and deceit, the false charges at his trial. He who went to the cross and made the one true sacrifice for the sins of all of his people and was resurrected unto eternal life and ascended at the right hand of God in heaven. And now he is in Jerusalem, in the city of eternal peace, where every pilgrim longs to go and to be, every pilgrim who has been made right with God. And thus, like the psalmist, when the New Testament believer lives in a world of lying lips and a deceitful tongue, when he lives in a place near Meshech and Kedar, sojourning and dwelling there in that kind of environment, and he calls out to God in his distress, he knows that God has already answered, past tense. His answer is the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, and giving the New Testament believer eternal salvation. His answer is in knowing that Christ has sojourned and dwelled ahead of you and has already conquered the lying lips and deceitful tongue, having faced them himself and now ascended to heaven on high. And that is why the New Testament believer today can identify with the psalmist in verse 7 when the psalmist states, I am for peace. The psalmist longs for a peace in which the warfare is over. He longs for perfect and everlasting peace, a peace that is not found in this world during his sojourn, a peace that is found at the end of his sojourn in Jerusalem, the city of God, in the presence of God, where there is alone perfect peace. That is where the psalmist wants to go. He wants to go to the city of peace. And so, as he ascends to the city of peace, he sings this song. And notice how the city of peace is described in another psalm of ascent. I've put it on the bottom of your back of your outline, Psalm 122. Listen to the words beginning at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as it was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones for the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The dwelling place of God, where he has brought all of his people forgiven of their sins. That is why the Old Testament worshiper went to Jerusalem to worship God, bringing before him the sacrifices that they brought before the priest. But in the New Testament, Psalm 122 and those verses is describing the peace that points to an eternal Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21. A peace that is found, first of all, in Jesus Christ. A peace that is found at the end of your sojourn, but a peace that is even now for the pilgrim. Because of the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, has been made right with God, and he is for peace. And thus, like the psalmist, when you live in a world of lying lips and deceitful tongue, you know that when you call out to God in your distress, as he does in verse 1, he has already answered you. He doesn't have to still do it. It isn't something that's just present and not future. It's happened in the past. It's already been accomplished in the sending of his Son, in the giving of eternal salvation to you, because you have been reconciled with Jesus Christ and with God himself. There is only peace. And you can say with the psalmist that you're for peace. Because Psalm 126, another psalm of ascent, describes for us the words of heaven. You live in a world of lying lips and deceitful tongue. Psalm 126 describes the words of heaven this way. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. You see, the language of heaven is not a language of lying lips and deceitful tongue. The language of heaven is the language of joy, of salvation, of laughter for those who have been saved by God and His Son, Jesus Christ. In that Jerusalem, there is no lying. There is no deceit. There is no falsehood. There is God's truth. There is God's grace and salvation. There is eternal joy and laughter at the end of the pilgrim's journey in the New Jerusalem of God, where every pilgrim in this world is ascending to. And so, as we look at this psalm, we have looked out in first part of the psalm concerning the cry for God's deliverance. We have looked as well at the psalmist who knows God's deliverance. But we've also looked at the end of the psalm, where the psalmist comes to a realization as to what that means for him as he still lives in this world. And don't forget the last part of verse 7. For in that verse, in the first part, he states, I am peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Now you would think that a believer in God would be seen as somebody who wants peace. He doesn't speak words of war. But this is what the wicked person is doing. In his lying lips, in his deceitful tongue, the psalmist tells us at the end of verse 6 that he hates peace. A believer, we would think to ourselves, loves peace. He loves God. He loves the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. And so he would always be a man of peace. But what happens when a believer in God who identifies not with this world but with heaven itself, what happens to him when he speaks God's truth in this world? There is war. It is war. That is because there is a contrast being made between God's truth and God's words and the words of the lying lips and deceitful tongue of this world. And the psalmist knows it. He knows it in verse 2 when he says, I called to distress to the Lord and he answered me. So I'm different than this world. And when I live my life and speak the words of God and how I live my life and what I say, God's truth will bring war in Meshach and Kedar as I sojourn there, as I dwell there, as they surround me with their lying lips. God's word isn't true. You don't want to believe that. You think there was a creator of this world and he's going to save his people from their sins? That's not true. Don't believe that. God's word, God's law tells you not to do this, or you shouldn't live this way, or you shouldn't do this. Don't believe that. That's not true. That's the lying lips and deceitful tongue of those who live in Meshach and Kedar. And the believer can respond one of two ways. He can stand by and not say anything and let the lying lips and deceitful tongue surround him. Or he can speak with truth, identifying with God and his Savior and the peace of heaven and the salvation that has come in his heart. And he states, I am for peace, but I realize that when I speak God's truth in this world, my words are for war. War against unbelief. War against the deceiver, Satan himself. war against those caught up in the lies and deceit. And God's word will bring war against that. But the believer knows in his heart that God has already answered in Jesus Christ, that he belongs in his pilgrimage to another world, to an eternal salvation, to Jerusalem above. And as he still lives in this world, yes, God's judgment will come. But he must know that when he speaks, there will be war. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the words of this psalm, which put before us what it means to live in this world, to recognize, Lord, that you have answered us in Jesus Christ, that we belong to you, that you have given us eternal salvation, to recognize that we are pilgrims in this world, that we are on a journey ascending into heaven, following our Savior who has led the way for us. And yet, Lord, as we live in this environment, we recognize, Lord, that your truth, that your word will bring reactions, will bring lying lips and deceitful tongue out. Lord, that will cause war in the lives of many as we stand belonging to you and speak your truth. Father, give us courage that, Lord, as we dwell, as we sojourn in this place, as we call out to you in our distress, may we know that you have already delivered us. May we know in the midst of that distress, Lord, that you have answered us. But give us courage as your people to speak that truth, to stand for truth, to not be afraid of the war it may cause, but to be faithful to you and reflect the truth of our Savior who died for us and has given us eternal life. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.